The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Well, Colossians chapter 2, if you have a copy of God's Word with you. Colossians chapter 2, and this morning we're going to look at verses 16 through 17. I'm continuing to preach verse by verse through this book of the Bible. And this morning we come to verse number 16, and I want to preach this morning on the subject, let no one disqualify you. Paul deals with this subject from Colossians 2:16 all the way to Colossians 2:23. Paul knew that there was a certain problem in the first century church at Colossae. There were some who met with the church, assembled with the church, were a part of the church, but these individuals taught that Old Testament rituals and regulations were necessary for New Testament Christians like us. The law of Moses and all of the Old Testament is good, but the Old Testament paved the way for Christ and pointed forward to Christ through certain rituals and regulations. Holy meals and holy days. And once Christ had come, all of those rituals and regulations passed away because they had been like holy object lessons pointing believers to the coming of Christ. When Christ came, he fulfilled all of those things. And in the New Testament church, there is no need for old rules and regulations. Though they were good for a season, they have expired in a sense. Yet in the first century church at Colossae, real church, real people, living at a real point in human history, there were individuals saying, you need to observe these meals, these rituals, and these holy days. Paul was concerned that believers like me and you would be distracted from following Christ because of such things. So he wrote verses 16 through 23 to say, don't allow anyone to disqualify you from the prize of following Christ in your life. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Notice that word, therefore. I've told y'all before, if you see a therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? I keep telling y'all that, but you won't listen. Therefore draws a conclusion based on something that's just been said. What had just been said? Verse 14, Christ, the God-man, canceled the record of debt against us because of all of our sin. Verse 15, Christ, the God-man, trampled Satan and every demonic force underneath his feet. Christ the God-man, verse 6 through 15, Christ the God-man is victorious. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone pass judgment on you in relation to food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. What is Paul talking about with all of those descriptions? Well, he's talking about ceremonial customs of the Old Testament contained within the law of Moses. See, Moses was used by the Lord to deliver the people from Egypt. Moses was also used by the Lord to communicate what we call ceremonial and civil laws for Israel. Get the big picture of the Bible. Israel was this nation that was like a vehicle to deliver Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, to earth. in order to preserve, protect, and keep pure that nation, the Lord gave them certain ceremonial and civil laws. Ceremonial laws dealt with worship, keep the worship pure. Civil laws dealt with the government of the nation, keep the nation orderly so that the nation can deliver the God-man, Jesus Christ, to the entire world. Now, some within the church were holding on to those old ceremonial laws and civil laws, and they were self-righteously passing judgment on humble New Testament believers who didn't see the need for such laws. Some of them didn't see the need because they were Gentiles. Others likely didn't see the need because they had discerning minds and they understood Scripture. These things were no longer to be observed once Christ had come, because they were like object lessons pointing to the coming of Christ. So it's for this reason that Paul writes with urgency to believers like me and you, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you from the prize of knowing Christ and walking with Him. In all generations, there's a temptation for believers to allow themselves to be robbed from the prize of savoring and enjoying Jesus Christ. Around believers, there are always inferior religious ideas that will distract and detract and detour us away from Christ. There are always temptations to allow other religious people and what they think about us and what they say about us carry more weight than what God says about us through Christ. There's always temptations for God's people to succumb to man-made religion, the fear of man, the values of others, and even the religious philosophies of the age. Discerning, strong, mature Christians know their substance is found in Christ. Their strength is found in Christ. They stand on guard, not allowing anyone to judge them, not allowing anyone to disqualify them. They stand on guard and they stand strong in Christ alone. So this message is needed nowadays. In the world of social media, in a world of so many online religious teachers, all peddling different ideas, all arguing for their platform, their cause, their spin on things. This frame of mind is needed in a Christian church in which there are often well-meaning believers who will tell us, you need to get on board with my cause. You need to see things the way I see them. We have to be on guard about being disqualified from the prize of knowing Christ and following Christ. How can we be on guard? I believe here we see three important commitments that can keep you from being spiritually disqualified. We'll speak on this subject this week, and we'll speak more on it next week from verses 18 and 19. This morning, notice number one, this encouragement. Don't let anyone else bring you down spiritually. Now, this is the theme of the entire passage, verses 16 through 23, but we see Paul first speak of this by saying, verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now notice what's going on in Colossae. Some who were meeting for worship were looking across the aisle or down the pew at other believers, and they were judging them. Why? Well, in reference to two things. First, food and drink. This is a label used to speak of Old Testament ceremonial law of Moses, restrictions and regulations concerning food and drink. You couldn't eat catfish or shrimp, I'm sorry. You couldn't eat certain birds, certain animals. No bacon, no barbecue. Well, beef barbecue, but no pork barbecue. You couldn't drink out of vessels that had not been cleaned in a ceremonial sense in accordance with the law. Many of these things were outlined in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 20. We often make jokes in the church. Oh, the book of Leviticus. I'm reading through my Bible reading plan. I'm at Leviticus. So boring. What does this have to do with anything? Well, in God's divine design, he gave all of those rules and regulations to keep his people pure, to preserve them so that Christ might come and live and die for your sins. So they're not mere regulations. They are rituals that graphically, picturesquely point to the coming of Christ, our Savior. But in Colossae, some were saying, we still got to abstain from certain foods. Even Peter fell into this trap. At Colossae, some were saying, we still got to give our cups a ceremonial bath before we drink of them. Not only were they claiming this was still needed, they were judging Gentile believers and other believers who didn't follow these regulations. On top of that, they advocated for rules and regulations, number two, in relation to, look what he says, a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now be careful with this verse. Some use this verse to say there's no longer such a thing as a Sabbath. Lord's Day worship isn't mandated by Scripture. We don't need a day of rest. Well, it's interesting, human society still believes we need a day of rest. Our very calendar indicates we need a day of rest. Furthermore, know this, the Sabbath wasn't just something in the law of Moses. The Sabbath was established with creation. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. In creation, the Lord gave a few very important ordinances for man. He gave marriage, he gave work, and then he gave the Sabbath. You can't do away with the Sabbath any more than you can do away with the need for marriage and work. This is a part of God's created order. So what is Paul speaking about here? When he says, look at what he says. This is interesting. He says, festival, new moon, or Sabbath. How many holy days does he mention? Three. Notice the nature of each holy day. Many would believe the festival here, the Greek word is the word for Passover. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper, which has taken the place of the Passover in the New Testament church. But know this, the Passover, how many times a year did Jews celebrate it? Once a year. This is a yearly observation. New moon. How often do you get a new moon, will our astronomers tell us? Once a month, this is a monthly observance. And then a Sabbath. How often do you observe a Sabbath rest? One out of every 7 days, once a week. You have here mention of a yearly holiday, a monthly holiday, and a weekly holiday. Paul uses this title. This is like a title to refer to all of the holy festivals of the Old Testament. Holy festivals under the law of Moses. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in reference to these things. All of the festivals of the Old Testament. Those festivals were like pictures or object lessons that pointed forward to all of the rest and joy we would have in Christ. And all of those festivals of Moses, not the Sabbath, that's for all time, but all of the festivals of Moses, are done away with now that Christ has appeared. Why are you letting people judge you? This is their conviction based on their misunderstanding of the Old Testament. Paul says, don't let anyone pass judgment. That word pass judgment meant, one who said it could be translated, to take to task. If you ever had someone take you to task over something religiously, spiritually, scripturally, they've got their belief, their idea. Everyone else who doesn't agree with them is wrong. Paul says, don't let anyone take you to task over these things. The original language of the New Testament, he uses a command that calls a person to stop an action in progress. Growing up, my mother at times would catch me and my brother perhaps right in the act of doing something. I can remember we had been told not to shoot our new cowboy guns, cap guns in the house. The smell of those burnt caps could be kind of irritating. And I remember my mother catching us in the dining room, firing off shots at one another. Stop it right now. This is the type of language Paul's using. Church, stop it right now. Don't allow undiscerning believers to pass judgment on you, the state of your soul, and your relation to Christ. Realize that Christ is what matters most, not man-made perspectives and man-made religion. This was an issue for Paul's readers. They needed to hear the message he had shared with the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, where he said, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, in Christ, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." This was an important message for the believers at Colossae. But I propose to you, believer, this is an important message for us today. All around us, there are people who have their pet causes. And their causes may be good. Their causes may actually be of the Lord. But be careful at times. People with causes can have an attitude of pride with their cause. And they can make you feel inferior and less than if you aren't zealous for their cause as they are zealous for their cause. If their cause isn't 100% about Christ, don't let them judge you. If you're not totally on board with their cause. There are people, the Christian church, who have convictions at times. Convictions are good, but convictions are commitments we make personally in our soul concerning debatable matters of how you live life. Convictions are good. I've got certain convictions I aim to keep, but I realize this, those convictions, I'm not talking about black and white scripture things, I'm talking about gray matters. Those convictions I have to live with discernment. The Lord, through my relationship with Him, has given me this conviction. It may not be the conviction God gives everyone else. So be aware, Christian, there are people in the church at times who have convictions. And those convictions aren't black and white scripture matters. Those convictions are personal matters. And sometimes people can't separate their own personal causes and convictions from black and white scripture, and they live with a little bit of an attitude of the Pharisee, and they try to push their convictions and their causes on everyone else, and if everyone else isn't in agreement with their causes and their convictions, then everyone else is kind of spiritually less than. Paul says, church, don't let that happen. Stop letting people people judge you. Stand firm in Christ. Remember, this is the substance of our religion, the God-man, Jesus Christ, totally God, totally man. It is Jesus plus zero, nothing that saves us. It is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So be careful of Christians in this world who take secondary matters and third matters of the faith and pile them on top of your shoulders and put this load of religious shame on you. Make Christ the source, the substance of your religion and your relationship with God. Don't let anyone else bring you down spiritually. Christ and Christ alone. Number two, grow in your understanding of Scripture and your ability to interpret Scripture. This was an issue in Colossae. It's interesting, in our modern Christian world in America, many read verse 16, and they assume that Paul is throwing shade on the Old Testament. They think that Paul is dissing the Old Testament. This is a tragedy. The Old Testament is the Word of God. The Old Testament is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every jot and tittle is of our glorious, loving God, and it is a communication to us of His wonderful plan of redemption. Without the Old Testament, you don't have that wonderful proclamation in the garden when the Lord said, "I'm sending one of woman to crush the head of Satan." Many, however, misinterpret Paul's words, and they think that he's throwing shade on the Old Testament. Paul wasn't doing that. He was speaking about those who misinterpreted and misapplied the Old Testament. Those who didn't see that Old Testament rituals and regulations were a way of preparing the way for Christ and pointing to Christ. Look at what he says in verse 17. He said, "These," speaking of food regulations and holy days, "these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." This word shadow was used of the shadow cast by an object. If I run on the street in my neighborhood in the evening when it's dark, to get my jog in, when I run past a street light, I can see my shadow fall in front of me as I run with that street light in the background. This word was used of such a shadow, and it spoke of how Old Testament holy meals and holy days were like shadows of Christ. But once Christ has come, you see the object that was casting the shadow. There's another word picture here, however. The Greek word translated shadow was used in reference to a dim outline. The type of outline an artist might draw when he was preparing a painting. I wasn't much of an accomplished high school student. I didn't have a stellar high school career. I wasn't really involved in anything, didn't make the best of grades, didn't have many friends. When it was time for graduation, it was just like, I'm glad that's over with. I remember going to get my class ring, and they're like, what are we gonna put on your class ring? I don't know what to put on it. I didn't really participate in anything. I don't have like a GPA you would want to engrave on the side of that thing. Well, what classes did you take? What extracurriculars? The only extracurricular thing I did was art. The only achievement of any measure was I was a part of National Art Honor Society. Not that big of a deal. They got to pick like 10 kids. Well, you've been in art class for 4 years. Let's put you in National Art Honor Society. But I remember in art class, my favorite type of drawing was caricatures or sketches of people's faces. And I remember if you went to draw a face, you'd first draw an oval, and about midway through that oval, you would draw a faint line that would be the place for the eyes. And then down the middle of the oval in a vertical top to bottom fashion, you draw another line that would give a faint outline for drawing the human nose. And then underneath that, halfway in between the bottom of that line and the bottom of the oval, you would draw a little faint line where you would draw the mouth. And then you would begin to fill in all of those faint outlines with darker lines, heavier lines. And you would begin to bring to life the features and the anatomy of the human face. And once you had drawn all of that, you would begin to shade and to blend the different pencil drawings in order to bring a robustness to the face and to bring the face to life. Paul uses such an object to speak of the way all of the wonderful truth in the Old Testament works. Old Testament food regulations, Old Testament holy days were like those first sketchings, pointing to something, namely someone who was to come. And with the coming of Christ, God's people received the full beauty of God's painting of human redemption. In Christ, all things were fulfilled. But some at Colossae missed this. They thought the regulations and rules and rituals were for all of time. What was their problem? They misinterpreted Scripture. Jesus in John 8:56 gave the true interpretation of such things. He said, "Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." How did Abraham see and perceive the day of Christ? In circumcision and land promises, he saw faint outlines and faint drawings that pointed to the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Commenting on these things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, "When the perfect, that is Christ, comes, the partial will pass away." All of the Old Testament rules and rituals associated with ceremonies and civil law passed away with the coming of Christ. Hebrews 10:1 tells us, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Those Old Testament meals and sacrifices and holy days never made anyone right with God. It was faith in Christ that made those people right with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What does that mean? In looking at circumcision and considering God's promises of filling the earth with the glory of the Lord, in the sacrifice of his own son, he believed and trusted in the one who would come to defeat Satan, namely Jesus Christ. It wasn't rituals that made him holy. It wasn't rituals that made Moses and Moses' generation holy. It was faith in the coming Christ that made them holy. Now, the problem at Colossae was they missed all of this. They interpreted the Old Testament without thinking about Jesus. They've studied the Scriptures, as Jesus would say to the religious leaders of his day. They studied the Scriptures diligently, but they didn't know the Scriptures were pointing to Christ. And this problem goes on in our day. There are popular Christian teachers in America who teach the Bible as little more than a self-help book. Have people from time to time say, "Well, listen to this teacher, and everything he says comes from Scripture, but does everything he say point to Christ?" Because you can say a lot of things from Scripture without ever offering anyone the bread of heaven. Jesus Christ, Christ alone, is what saves us from sin and gives us strength and life and vitality in a spiritual sense. It's not seven self-help steps drawn from a story from the Bible. No, it is Christ. There are some who would offer a self-help Christianity. There are some who would offer a legalistic Christianity. It's all rules. What you need to do for God. There's little hope and little help because there's a little Christ in such teaching. All along, souls wilter under the heavy demands of rule-oriented teaching. So be careful. There's preachers who offer self-help. There's preachers who offer rules. You need to grow in your understanding of Scripture and your ability to interpret it. And you need to see Scripture all through the lens of God's great story of reconciling people to Himself through Christ. I'll close with this, number three. How do we keep from being spiritually disqualified, sidetracked? How do we shun the judgments of others? We have to trust in the substance. What's the substance of vital religion? He tells us in the second half of verse 17, the substance belongs to Christ. So this word is commonly used of the antonym or the opposite of a shadow. So you see a shadow, but that shadow is produced by a person or object. This word substance was used of that object. So Paul is saying, Old Testament, you've got dim outlines that point forward to Christ. New Testament, in Christ, you have the substance of the painting. You have the masterpiece fully finished for you to gaze upon. To go back to Old Testament laws would be like to take a sponge and try to erase the beautiful painting that was placed over the outlines. Trust in the substance, not the shadows. Trust in the fully finished painting, not the first sketchings. The word substance, interestingly, was the Greek word for the human body. So this is interesting. Paul says the substance belongs to Christ, or literally, the body belongs to Christ. Bible teachers and scholars debate, which did Christ mean? Which did Paul mean? Did he mean to speak of Christ being the object that portrays and provides the shadows? You follow? Is he speaking of Christ as the substance that makes the shadow? Or is he intending to point to the body of Christ? Which is it? I would say that we have here a reference to both. Paul is, as we'd say, killing two birds with one stone. He's pointing to the fact that Christ is the substance of all of those Old Testament shadows. But he's pointing to the fact that Christ as the substance fully fulfills all of those shadows. How? By giving his body on our behalf. The God-man, who always existed in the presence of God before time began, as fully God, one member of that blessed three-in-one Trinity, the God-man, Jesus Christ, willingly left the portals of glory and came to fallen, finite earth. And he lived among us on our behalf. And he gave his life, his body, as a sacrifice for your body. Because your body, because of sin, deserves forever alienation, hostility, and separation from holy, holy, holy God. But God loved you so much. He made a way of salvation and redemption. He made a way to bring you back to himself. He sent Jesus, fully God, fully man, in a human body, to be a great exchange, a great substitute and sacrifice. And this Jesus is your source of salvation. Your only hope in life and death is not rules and rituals, causes, creeds, and convictions like the ones at Colossae. Your only hope of in life and death is the God-man. This is your source of salvation, but it's also your source of spiritual sustenance and strength. The story of the Christian life isn't what you can do for God, how good you can be through behavior modification and self-help techniques. The story of the Christian life is you living in communion with this Christ, walking with him through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with his people, and allowing the living God-man who is right now at the right hand of God transform you from the inside out. This is the source of vital Christianity, Christ and Christ alone. And this is why we say, don't let anyone disqualify you in a spiritual sense. Cling to Christ.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.